cabin, I still hear how good of a youth pastor that Aaron Cavan was. I'm still looking for the gold bust somewhere of Aaron Cavan and his youth ministry. Still. So I can give Aaron a hard time. I've known Aaron for a long time. So Aaron, get this story, how small the world is and how God works. But Aaron, a little over 3 years ago, told me about this church hiring a youth pastor. And we go way back with the Hackworths, and my grandparents and Pastor Hackworth were friends. And so we go way, way far back. And he said, hey, you know, you've known them for a while. And this is almost to the day of when I first visited Cook Road Baptist Church. And I came in kind of low-key just to visit to see if you all were nice. And then I kind of talked to Pastor Hackworth. And so I came back. And this was kind of like an interview without being officially called an interview. And I'll never forget Pastor Hackworth, after church, we're both standing in the back. He's like, he looked at me, and he was dead serious. And I hadn't known him that long. And he goes, yeah, we're pastors. We don't wear jeans on Sunday morning. I said, amen, you're exactly right. So I never wore jeans again on Sunday morning, except today, just this morning. But anyway, Aaron, thank you for telling me about the job, man. I got it. And I've yet to live up to your, yeah. So, again, thank you. I made it an intro using Aaron, but I managed to turn it on myself for attention. So 3 years I've been here. So thank you, Cook Road and Mission Point. I appreciate how good you've been to my family, just taking a time out at the beginning, because I do want you to know how much you mean to us. And so 3 years. The average stay of a youth pastor is about 3 months. So I'm way past my honeymoon phase, but we're still enjoying doing ministry together. So hopefully, at least I am. Thank you for that. Amen. But Aaron, welcome, man. I'm so glad your family can be here. And I'm glad God's blessing your ministry. And that's cool. Danny, good to have you back from vacation. Back to hanging out with me on the daily. It's going to be cool. So anyway, thank you for being here. My name is Matt. If you're a visitor here, I'm the associate pastor at Mission Point, and we're so happy to have you here. This is Apologetics Month, and so we had our guy, Mr. Gillespie, here last week, did a fantastic job using slides and using science. This week for apologetics, I'm going to take it down to the most basic level that we can, and we're going to learn a little bit about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes we try to get real real fancy with our faith and try to make things a whole lot more difficult than they need to be. Today, I just want to boil it down a little bit, and let's talk about our most basic person that we're trying to defend while we're on this planet, and that's Jesus Christ, because through his name, we're saved. And so, Apologetics Month, the word apologetics, it's derived from the Greek word apologia, which means an apology, but not in the modern sense of the word. This apology is not to say that you're sorry for something, but it's to be a reasoned defense for something or someone. So in ancient times, the word apology referred to the case that a lawyer would make on behalf of his client. So apologetics is about building the case for our faith and learning how to explain our faith and why we believe what we say we believe. There are two main types of apologetics. There's natural apologetics, and then there's Christian apologetics. Natural apologetics builds the case for truths that we can kind of understand through natural reasoning. In Romans 1:19, this is what I'm talking about. The Bible says that they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. So these truths are able to be kind of understood through common sense, such as the existence of God. You may not believe in the God that we believe in, but a lot of other religions and tribes and all of these, you believe in a higher power. So that's kind of naturally in us. Our spirituality, the objective reality of right and wrong, We know objectively as human beings that it's not right to murder. It's not right to cheat or to steal. These are these truths that are, again, kind of common sense. Biblical Christian apologetics builds the case for truths that cannot necessarily be known through reasoning. We need some faith. Things such as biblical miracles, the divinity of Christ, the Trinity, the virgin birth, the resurrection, just to name a few. These are some truths that we can't fully understand. I don't understand the Trinity. I wish I understood it more. I wasn't there when God formed man and formed woman and made all this creation. I wasn't there, but there's faith that's required to understand these certain things. So that's what Christian apologetics is. By faith, we accept them as facts. And so as we're going through Apologetics Month, we're having speakers in, why is it that we need a defense? Paul writes to a very persecuted church in Ephesus. And when I say persecuted, when I say the biblical persecution would be if you were to profess Christ, that your life could be forfeit. There were Christians being rounded up and thrown in jail and thrown into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions just for being Christians. We as Christians have become some of the most persecuted people groups in the world. And so there is places now today that they're being persecuted with, you know, costing their life, costing their family's life, in places right now around the world. So when I say persecuted, I'm not talking about just being uncomfortable with a coworker. I'm talking about this costing your life. He says in Ephesians 6:11, this is what Paul says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to fight to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Why do we need a defense? We need a defense because, church, we are under attack. All the big kids get to come in and listen. Yeah. Did that go to a vote for them to come in, or you just made them come in?
They actually chose to come in versus going back to kids' worship.
So. No way. Did you get your snack in at least?
Yeah, I did.
Oh, yeah. You got a Mountain Dew. Okay, I'll be sitting you with your parents.
Water and fruit.
Yeah. That's it. So anyway, we're called to put on the full armor of God because we are, as a church, as a body of believers, we are under attack. And there's a lot of different strategies that Satan uses to take the church down. And as you sit here in your seat, right now there is a battle going on for you. My little ones that just came up here, Abraham, there is a battle going on for you every single day. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the battle for your soul is already won. You're safe in the hands of Jesus forever as soon as you accept Him as your personal Savior. But the battle for your effectiveness for the kingdom is something that is raging every waking second. I've read the end of the book, and I see that we win at the end. I know that. But when I look around at the American church overall, now, are there some churches that are blowing it up right now? Yes, there is. But churches in general, I'm talking as a blanket statement, are not doing very well. More churches are closing than opening. More pastors are leaving the ministry than surrendering to the ministry. I've talked to 4 pastors just in the past 2 weeks, and their church is made up of about 30 to 50 church members, and most of them almost entirely are over the age of 75. Not that I don't want you older than me people here. Listen, I love y'all. You've paved the way. I love older people. But at some point, older people progress into what happens after you're older. Sorry. And there's people that are behind you that are supposed to... There's people behind you that are supposed to take up this baton and continue to run the race. But we're starting to see that a majority of our churches, maybe not a majority, a lot of churches are aging with the pastor and they forget to backfill. I see that a lot. But talking to these pastors, they're talking about either getting another job, which a lot of pastors are expected to be bivocational. By God's grace, I'm allowed to this to be my full-time job. So a lot are being expected to go that route. But a lot of them are closing their doors because they can't keep the lights on. Mr. Gillespie said last week that he travels around the country. He travels everywhere. That's what he does. He's in and out of churches. And he said that the majority that he sees are full of gray-haired people. His words, not mine. I have some gray as well, so I'm not throwing stones. But we need to understand what's at stake. And this is why we need a defense, an apology, an apologia. Every defense attorney loves to have an ace in the hole. When the chips are down, when you have that trump card, we love to play cards. When you have that trump card, you have that card that, you know, that other person doesn't think that you have, and then you can just place it on the table like I do, just so graceful, because I'm such a good winner. Annie. That trump card's invaluable. And today we're going to discuss the only thing that at the end of the day really matters. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came down to earth to lay his life down in an act of ultimate sacrifice for our sins that you and I can be forgiven from and we can have an eternity in heaven. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen. My text today comes from John 14:6 is where we're going to get our main text from. So let me just read that to you. In John 14:6, it goes like this. Jesus told him, now Jesus was talking to his disciples, specifically he was talking to his disciple Thomas here. Jesus told him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So point number one, let me break it down real quick for you. Point number one, Jesus is the way. We use the word way a lot. When we use it, we're normally talking about a path to something, right? What way are we going? We're looking for a destination. And most of us are looking for that destination in the best time that we can make it in. So, whether that's the best way we arrive at a destination or the best way to skin a cat. You know, that's a weird saying to me. Have you guys heard that saying? Best way to skin a cat? When did that become, why is that a thing? That's a weird saying to me. But it's a way, right? There's other ways. There's more than one way to skin a cat. It's a weird saying. So we say way a lot. It's always been interesting as technology has progressed. How Google has changed our world radically. Is that me? Is that my beard? You have that problem? You have the biggest beard as me. That's probably why. So Google Maps, how that's changed the world. See, young people here in the front row, you potentially will never have to use a map ever in your whole life. You know, the things that you unfold and it's got a bunch of lines on it, a map, you know? Yeah? You'll probably never have to learn how to use one of those ever in your life. And it's funny because I always internally laugh. It's an internal laugh, obviously. But when, again, I'm picking on you older folks a little bit. But when y'all give me a directions somewhere, you ever have older folks give you directions? So they'll start with, you know, take that road south. Take it till you get to the old bent tree and follow that west until you get to the house with the blue shutters, right? Then stay straight as the crow flies and your destination will be 3¾ miles on your left-hand side just past the red mailbox. Who's had directions given to you like that from an older person? You ever had that? Just me? Listen, I'm like, I love you and I'm laughing internally, but can I please just have the address? You give me the number, and Google will find it. Google Maps almost always gets you to your destination the fastest route. I say almost because it has brought me to places that it was not what it was supposed to. So sometimes it is wrong. The GPS that I know is never wrong is the GPS of Jesus Christ. GPS on this earth is Jesus, and our GPS is to heaven. That's our final destination. In court, the judge and jury are looking for facts. GPS, you're looking for the quickest way to get to your place. In court, you're looking for your quickest way to get to your guilty or not guilty. They want clear statements. Acts 4:12 says this. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is a clear statement that Jesus is the only name by which you can be saved. Amen. Not being a good person, not having good church attendance, not serving in soup kitchens. I hear a lot of, you know, I've done more good than bad. It has nothing to do with that. It's believing in the name, the saving name of Jesus Christ, forfeiting your life and taking up your cross. See, Jesus says to thousands of people as they're following him, waiting for his next miracle, he turns and he says, listen, y'all, the way that you think that you're signing up for, says Jesus, is the way. This way, a way that could cost you your life. 11 out of 12 disciples gave their lives for the name of Jesus. This way is not going to be easy. I believe a majority of people in churches today are being sold this bill of goods that when you're a Christian, that it's just promising these infinite blessings and just a huge bank account and you're going to be fine and God loves you. Look around how we've been blessed. How lucky our church is. How nice. Can you all believe the updates? It's nice, right? No more pillars and no more. We're knocking walls. Danny's always making a mess. And I'm not good at it. I can't repair it, so I just got to clean it up. We're pretty comfortable. We're pretty comfortable. When you hear missionaries talk about people walking days just to come hear a church service. And that church service better last 5 hours because we just walked 3 days. But the comfort in what we see in these amazing four walls that we have here, a place to worship, good fellowship, we can have good food. This is not what Christianity is all about. Yes, God wants to bless us. But Jesus also says that the world will hate us because we love him. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says this. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. That's Jesus. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few will ever find it. If you're in here today and you do not know Jesus, this is driving me nuts. Mind break it. If you're in here today and you do not know Jesus, I need you to understand that Jesus is the only way that you're getting into heaven. There's by no other name except the name of Jesus. That is the narrow gate. The wide gate is everything else. And it's easy to do that because that's what you're programmed to do anyway. This way of Jesus, I need you to understand, is going to be difficult. But it's going to be worth it. Because right now we can look around and we can see a world that's going the other way. And we're supposed to be the ones to fill the gap to say, listen, that's not the right way. Let me lovingly show you Jesus is the way. Point number two. Jesus is the truth. So Jesus is the way. He's the only way. And Jesus is the truth. Listen, church, we here at Mission Point, We believe the Bible is the perfect word of God. Literally every word of the scripture is true. And as long as Danny and I have something to do with it here at this church, the entire word of God will be preached from this stage.
Amen.
John 1:14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see that Jesus is truth. Unfortunately, we are living with a society that wants to make the Bible a relic of the past. And if we can be convinced that the Bible is just a relic and that it's not applicable to your life today, then other things could not be true as well. If the Bible isn't true, it's just a book of fairy tales, then Jesus could be a fairy tale too. We live in a society of relative truth. And so how can you show people that what Jesus says in Scripture is true? See, sometimes using the Bible to lead an unbeliever to Jesus can be very ineffective, because if they don't believe that what we say is truth, if they don't believe that the Bible is that truth, we have to use other ways to show them that the Bible is truth. And as we win them, then we can get them into Scripture. But what I'm here to tell you, when I say that Jesus is the truth, if we're talking to people that believe that the Bible is not truth, it has to start with us. We as Christians are to read the Bible and become more like Jesus. And then we live out the teachings of Jesus. And when we do that, church, I promise you, when we're living Jesus out the way that we're supposed to, what does that do? Take this mic. What am I going to do? Is that distracting to you guys? Testing. Okay. Man, we're good. We're on. I feel like I can move now. I felt like every time I moved, I was making that noise. Now I'm unrestricted. All right, where am I at? All right, so we have to show Jesus that we love people. We need to show Jesus that He's the way, that He's the truth. How can we do this? It starts with you and I. So I had a pretty decent compliment the other day, because if you see me out in public, I don't give off like the pastor vibe, right? You probably don't look at me and be like, yeah, that's a pastor. He plays the piano as well. I probably don't give off that vibe. So I'm a different kind of a pastor anyway, but when I'm approaching unbelievers and people that I don't think know Jesus, it's my responsibility to show them Jesus in me. And so the compliment that I got from this person was that when I first met them and I was garnishing a relationship with them, they were very thankful that I did not just push Jesus on them. They knew that they didn't believe in Jesus. They knew that I was a pastor, and they thought that that would be an awkward thing. But what my responsibility is to show them, and through that compliment for them to say, we were really thankful that you just didn't throw Jesus at us and just, hey, you got to come to church and you got to do this and you got to do that. We just loved on them like Jesus loves on us, and they couldn't help but want to be a part of what we're doing here at Mission Point. That's how it's supposed to work. And so people should see it. They should see something different. And if they don't see something different than me, then I'm lying to myself and I'm lying to them when I call myself a Christ follower. Do people see the truth of Jesus when they look at your life? Third point. Jesus is the life. What we need to understand, Jesus is the way, the only way. He's the truth. And He's true because we show people He's true through our life in representing Jesus. Point three, Jesus is the life. People got saved before the completion of the Bible. Do you know that? I've had some pastors come at me and say that you can't get saved unless the Bible is open in front of you. I've had people say that to me. People got saved before the Bible was completed because of how the original Christ followers were behaving. The momentum started when Jesus kind of got killed when Jesus died, but when he rose again and got this little army in line to go out and spread the gospel, that's when things started to really happen. But they were excited about it. They knew what they had seen, and they knew that Jesus loved them and died for them. And since he did that, now I'm going to go and tell everyone that I possibly can, no matter what the consequences are. Are you willing to do that with your life? See, a good quote, I can't take credit for this. I heard it a long time ago, but the guy said, we're called to preach Jesus and use our words only when necessary. See, more than likely, Jesus isn't going to come down and talk to your lost friend about himself. But your lost friend can see Jesus through your life. And here's where it gets a little heavy, because if you call yourself a Christ follower, God has put people in your sphere of influence. There's people that you know right now. If I told you, you know, name three, you probably wouldn't have a hard time naming three people that if you knew that they died today, their home would not be heaven. You know people like that. And so how is your life impacting theirs? Because here it is. Once you call yourself a Christ follower, first of all, people are watching you. So let that be a word to you today. People watch you when you call yourself a Christian. It's a big responsibility. But you might be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. They go to work, they go home, they spend time with their lost spouse, they go do whatever they do. You, at your workplace, might be the only form of Jesus that they ever see. You are your biggest apologia. You are your biggest apology. You're the case for the freed addiction, the lost marriage that was restored through relationship with Jesus. See, I'll tell you, modeling how Christ loves his church and transferring that to how you love your spouse, do you know the power that has to change marriages? You want to talk about truth and a defense. We need a defense for marriages. I'm telling you, my age range right now is dropping like flies. Because people aren't showing them that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, and he is the life as well. See, you can be your best or worst advertisement for Jesus. You are the vessel used in this life to get prepared for the next. When this life is over, I want people to say about me that I loved my family and that I worked hard. But I really want them to tell, at my funeral about me. You know what, Matt did all these things, whatever, but Matt loved Jesus. To have life is blood pumping through your veins and oxygen in your lungs, but full life is only found in Jesus. Matthew 16:25 says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So as I'm wrapping up a little bit, I want you to kind of start looking internally at your own life and where you're at on this journey with Jesus. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give it up for my sake, you will save it. So look at your own life. As you're trying to learn more and become more like Jesus, are you living Jesus every single day? I'm not asking for perfection, but if you were in a court of law being charged as a Christian, would the prosecution be able to scrape up enough evidence to be able to make you guilty of following Jesus? We have a really big responsibility when we call ourselves Christ followers. So do you believe in Jesus? If you're here today, I don't know where you're at. Some of you, I know where you're at, but a lot of you, I don't know where you're at spiritually, whether you're
whether you've checked out, whether you come because you have to, whether you come because your wife makes you. I don't know why you're here today, but I need you to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No matter where you are on this Jesus journey, I need you to understand that he's the only way. You can try to figure it out on your own, and you're going to stumble through this life and probably remain frustrated because you can't find it. You can't grab on to what Jesus has just waiting for you. So you know that you can believe in Jesus and not be saved. You can have a head knowledge of Jesus and not be saved. I know a lot of people that know Jesus, they would say they believe in God and all of these things, but you can know Jesus and not really know Jesus. And so have you accepted today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? All of those three things. Listen, we cannot get into heaven without Jesus.
Amen.
And we surely are not going to get people into heaven if we're not acting like Jesus. That's kind of where we've lost some impact on our society, because people are seeing, you know, again, well, obviously the world's very tempting. But we need to be showing them something greater, to say, again, like my friend said, we were so glad that you didn't push it out. We just saw by your life that you love Jesus, and we wanted what you had. That needs to be our goal. 1 Corinthians 15:3-9. I didn't make a PowerPoint because it's a lot. But I just want you to hear this as we think of an apology for Christ. It says this: Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as scripture said, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers, at one time most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Verse 7, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all disciples. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. That was Paul talking. That was previously Saul that persecuted God's church. And so when you read this, to me, it tells me that Jesus is real. There's a lot of proof there in just those few verses. But for those of you that don't believe that the Bible is real, there was more writing about Jesus outside the Bible than even the Caesars of that day, which was Caesar Tiberius. Thousands of ancient biblical texts have been found all over the world, different parts of the world. Guess what their accuracy is when they bring them together and they start to translate it? It's over 99% accuracy. Jesus is even considered a wise prophet in Islam. My final thoughts are this. As you hear what Jesus is, we tell you, be more like Jesus, be more like Jesus. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're going through Mark, and we're always telling people to be more like Jesus, be more like Jesus. What does that really look like? Because if we held up a transparency with our life and the life of Jesus, how matched up would those transparencies be? What I need to ask you as we go through this apologetics month, as our kids are entering back into school, we're having back to church Sunday, my first question to you is this: are you on your faces before Jesus praying these things up? The Bible says, if my people pray. Are you praying for our young people that are going back into junior high, high school, elementary school, new year, new temptations, new drama? Are you praying for our leadership of our church? Are you praying for the leadership of our church's families, their wives, our deacons, our board? Are we on our faces praying for this church? It's volunteers. Are you a contagious Christian yourself? When we see that Jesus is the way, if he's the only way, and we proclaim that he's the only way and we have him, how we should behave should make other people say, you know what, that is the way. There's a lot of different ways out there that the world will present you with. Jesus is the way. Are we a contagious church? If we closed our doors tomorrow, would anyone even notice? Or would the community be shaken because we help out so much? Mission point can't go anywhere because if it goes somewhere, this falls, this falls, this is affected, this is affected. We need them when we're serving our community. That's how it should be. I think we're starting to get some momentum. We're seeing new people join, seeing new people come and visit. So I feel that there's a buzz in the air. Now we just have to apply the truths that are taught in this building from Sunday school to Wednesday night to Sunday morning. The things that we're talking about, we have to apply. People are watching you. You're going to go back to school. Home from vacation, you're going to go back to that coworker that just drives you nuts. Love on them and show them Jesus and watch what happens. We will follow the way, we will follow the truth, and we will follow the life. His name is Jesus, and we will follow Jesus no matter what. So as the praise team comes, we'll just sing a little bit, give you a time of response. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I feel a movement coming here at Mission Point. We have a really good core group of teenagers that are really excited. We have some of these young guys that are coming up. We've got some momentum. We've got ministries that we want to start, but to do that, we need bodies. We need people that are willing to sacrifice their time, maybe sacrifice their treasure to make this thing go. So, as they start playing, if you have something to get off your chest, if you need Jesus, we don't see many people walk the aisle to just get saved much these days. That's why it's so important what your out-of-church life looks like. But if you need to come to the altar, this is a place that someone will pray with you, and you can just give it to the Lord.